Let's turn over to the fourth chapter of Romans. There's something that the Spirit of God spoke to me last week, and I ministered from it Wednesday night. And it was something I was almost afraid to get into, because I believe it's through the day Tuesday that without my studying the Scriptures or anything, but the Spirit of the Lord had begun to speak to me. I began to hear it over and over that grace is a barren woman. And didn't make any sense to me, but he gave me that scripture over in Galatians 4 that we ministered from last Wednesday night, where that it spoke about the two sons of Abraham. And he used an analogy. He called it an analogy. And not only the two sons of Abraham, but the two mothers, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and Sarah, the mother of Isaac. And he said in his analogy, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that Hagar represented the law, the old covenant, the law, the covenant of works. And he said that Ishmael and Hagar not only represented that covenant of law, but also Jerusalem that now is. And he said that Ishmael was the natural Jew under the covenant of works, or any person that is a product of their own works and abilities, whether it's the law of Moses or whether it's philosophy or so many things that are taught to us today, whether the person seeks to change themselves. Because that's what Abraham did when God gave him a promise of a son that would be out of his own loins. He knew that Sarah could not produce that child, so that he devised the plan to go into Hagar, the servant girl. And she conceived, and she became the mother of Ishmael, and became a symbol of the children of the flesh, he called them. But he said that Isaac was a child of promise. Isaac was a child that was impossible for Abraham to produce, and a child that was impossible for Sarah to produce. Because the Scripture tells us here in the fourth chapter of Romans that I haven't read from yet, but it tells us that Abraham is about 100 years of age and his body now dead. Meaning that if he didn't receive a healing or a miracle, that he himself could not produce a child. And obviously he received that miracle because he later married again and had 6 more children. But Sarah had had a barren womb all her life. She could not conceive a child. And now that she's above 90 years of age and it was beyond her time of life, they call it, for a woman. So it was an utter impossibility on both sides. Abraham was pushed to the place that he couldn't find another Hagar to produce the child. And besides, God said that the child is going to be born to Sarah. But Sarah was a barren woman. And when you find a situation like this, when God gives a promise and it's totally impossible, when it's totally impossible for you to work it out or to do it, then that promise, if it's a promise from God, is grace. It's grace because only God can do it for you and give it to you. Only God can do it. And yet He's not going to do it until such time that you believe Him and trust in Him. Not only believe the promise, but trust in Him to do it. Because as long as we're working, trying to work things out for ourselves, we're never, ever going to receive the promise. Now, I understand that there's several things that I grew up hearing, and especially in later years, they begin to say, well, God helps those that helps themselves. But really, God helps those that trust in Him. He helps those that believe Him and trust in Him. He helps those that believe what He has spoken and what He has said, not those that are trying to work things out for themselves. They say, well, I've got a promise, and if I work real hard, then I can do it. But that's pretty much the modern thought today, because so many people, well, the promise of God to me is to be rich and famous, and I believe I can do it. Well, that's not a promise of God. If it was a promise of God, you wouldn't do anything but trust Him, and it would come to pass if it was a promise of God. But The thought that he helps those that help himself, and then that we do the best that we can and God does the rest, that's not grace and that's not the gospel. Neither is it grace to believe that, well, sin doesn't matter. You know, that he's got me covered, he's going to take me to heaven because of grace. But grace is God doing for us, you know, and that's also the definition I've often given for mercy. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but grace is God doing for us what he has promised to do for us. Now, lots of people are believing God for things that God has never promised. If God has promised you something, you've heard from God. You didn't just imagine something and you didn't go through the scriptures and lay hold on a verse and say, oh, I'm going to claim that as my promise. I realize again that that's the way that a lot of people live. I remember the old days, everybody had a promise box. If you as a Christian family, you had a promise box and every day you'd pull your promise out of that box. And people said, oh, praise God. I'd get phone calls from people and said, Brother Surface said, listen to the promise that God gave me this morning. And they'd read that promise to me out of a promise box. But believe me, you could be an infidel, an atheist, a rapist, anything else. But you reach into that promise box, you're going to draw a promise out. And so that's nothing really but foolishness. The idea that we can find a promise and claim a promise and believe for that promise and do everything we can to make that promise come out. If we have a promise from God, if we have a personally, individually, a promise from God, God has spoken to us concerning His will for us. Praise God. And what He will do. Now there are those promises like He gave to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. When He first began to speak to Abraham, Abraham was 75 years of age. And he started to hear the voice of God, probably for the first time in his life, because he was raised in the home of an idol builder. Terah was an idol builder. His family were idol worshipers, and his ancestors were idol worshipers, and especially his daddy being a builder of idols. And the scripture tells us that. But Abraham began to hear the voice of God. I don't know what he knew about God or where he knew it from. But he began to hear the voice of God saying, go, leave the land of your nativity, the house of your fathers and your kindred, and go to a place that I'll show you. And the scripture said that Abraham went, not knowing where he went. But God had told him, said, if you'll do this, then I'll bless you. And he said, I'll make you a blessing. And he said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But that was a covenant with Abraham. In other words, you do this, and I'll do this. And sometimes God will do that. He'll say to a person, hey, you go, and I'll bless. You know, a minister, he can tell that minister where to go and give that minister some insight as to what he'll do when they get there. I was 25 years of age and loving the Lord, seeking the Lord, second year of my ministry, fasting several days a week and just seeking a move of God and having dreams and visions of things that God would do. But in one night he spoke to me in a vision and he said, take your wife and children Saturday morning and start towards Corpus Christi. And he gave me a vision of a church. And I saw the church. It was the church with a square false front on the front of it. It looked like an old Western movie store, you know, as they built back in the old West. Had that false square front. I forget what they call it. But it had that kind of a front on it. And God spoke to me and said, you get in your car with your wife and children, head towards Corpus Christi. And he said, if you do, said, you'll preach in this church Sunday morning. And I didn't know where it was, didn't know what town it was in. I didn't know, but God said, you go, and this is what I'll do. I'll lead you to that church. You'll preach in that church. And he did that. On the way to driving towards Corpus, I turned the radio on, the gospel station. There's a young preacher preaching from up north, but he got to talking about something that happened in his childhood. And he said, my mother and dad still live. They're in Portland, Texas. And to this day, that's where I was raised, he said. The Spirit spoke to me. He said, that's where you're going. You're going to Portland, Texas. I never heard of Portland, Texas. I stopped and I bought a map. Got a Texas map. I run the cross-reference and found Portland. They're about 20 miles east, I think it is, of Corpus Christi. And I said, isn't that something? It's right there where God told us to go to. And so I drove on through Corpus and came over to Portland. And I remembered that young preacher's name. I stopped at a phone booth. I got a phone book. And I found there was 14 people by that name in that phone book. And I closed my eyes and said, Lord, lead me. And I put my finger in that phone book. And there was a name that my finger went on, you know, of the name of that preacher, but just a name, not his first name. And I called that number. I said, do you know a young evangelist by the name of such and such? And she said, I ought to. She said, that's my son. And so I told her, I said, well, I'm an evangelist from around Houston, Texas. And I said, the Lord has sent me down here this weekend. She said, well, where are you going to preach? And I said, I don't know. I said, the Lord gave me a vision of the church. I'll know it when I see it. She said, oh, said, I pray that it's our church. Said, we've been praying that God would send somebody to our church. And so I said, well, what's the address? It was Portland First Assembly of God Church. And I'd found that address, went to it and pulled up, and there it was, that square western false front on that metal building, metal roof, old-fashioned building, the metal roof, that false front on the front of it. And I knew where I was supposed to preach the next morning. So I got a room, stayed the night, showed up at about 10:30 the next morning, middle of the Sunday school class, and walked in and sat down on the back pew, me and my family, children, four children at that time. And we sat down, and Sunday school was over, and the song leader was starting the service, and so on, and the pastor was flipping back and forth in his Bible, looking for a text, like I do sometimes, and the song leader, he stopped between two songs, said, I'd like for the man back on the back pew to stand and introduce himself. And I stood up and I said, I'm Leroy Surface from Houston, Texas. And I sat back down. Didn't tell him as a preacher because God had promised something. You see, I found out even then that if God promised something, if I believed God and obeyed what He said, I didn't have to try to make it happen. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm Leroy Surface, gave what he asked for and sat back down. When he sang another song and he said, brother, said, dude, you and the wife sing. And I said, well, we do some. He said, could you sing for us? So we walked up to the piano she played and we sang a song together and God blessed in the song and came back to the seat and sat down and still hadn't told him. And finally the pastor got up to take the service and he walked up to the pulpit and he said, brother, are you happen to be a preacher? And I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, do you have a message for us this morning? I said, yes, sir, I do. And I was in the pulpit and he invited us back that night. And that night we had the greatest night of miracles and signs and wonders that I ever had in all of my ministry. And the reason was this. That pastor, 6 months before, had been to a meeting in Corpus Christi and seen the gifts of the Spirit for the first time in his life, even an Assembly of God and a pastor, and never seen the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And he was so stirred, and he began to pray, said, God, if this is of you, send somebody to our church that you can use like that. And he prayed for 3 months. Then he got the church to start praying with him. That's the way the lady knew that we're praying that God will send somebody. And they prayed that way. And God gave a vision to a 25-year-old young preacher, been preaching less than 2 years at the time, but believed in the miracles of God and the manifestations of God. And my, what a time we had that night. And the pastor told me after service, I told him some things by the Spirit. And he said, Brother Surf, you can't know what you are speaking because this is what we is praying for. This is what we is asking God for. If this is real, send somebody. Praise God. But seeing that God had said, you go, and this is what I'll do. You'll preach. That's all He told me. You'll preach. He didn't tell me He was going to do miracles. He didn't tell me that He was going to work gifts through us. But He said, you'll preach in that church if you'll go. But then there's other promises that God gives. It's not a covenant with us, but it's a promise to us. And that's what He did with Abraham in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. This is after Isaac's probably late teens. Strong young man, but God told him, tested him. He said, take Isaac and offer him to me for a burnt sacrifice. He didn't promise Abraham nothing. He tested him. He just tested him. Is he going to obey God? Is he not going to obey God? And the Scripture said he took his son Isaac and he went to the place that God said. And he prepared that altar and put the wood on it. And he bound his son and put him on that altar. He was about to put a knife through his heart. The Scripture said he believed God was able to raise him from the dead if he put that knife through his heart. Nevertheless, he's not going to disobey God. He's going to do it. And God stops him. Let me tell you, if God ever tells you to take the life of one of your children or anybody else, you listen to the wrong spirit. He tested Abraham. He's never tested anybody else with that test again. And He didn't let Abraham carry it out. But God said, because you've done this thing, I've sworn by myself, blessed, I'm going to bless you and multiply, and I'm going to multiply thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven for number. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast already obeyed my voice. Listen, and that's grace. What he spoke, that was a covenant of grace. It was a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace is not about covering you so God can't see you. A covenant of grace is not about God taking you to heaven in spite of your sin. That's not a covenant of grace. There's something specifically that God said, I'm going to do, and I swear by myself to do it, and I'm not doing it because of something that you're going to do, but I'm going to do it because you have obeyed my voice. And that's grace. God will do it without Abraham's help. He will do it if Abraham believes God. Well, we're coming back to a previous promise. God had promised Abraham a son out of his own loins. We know the story that he worked it out in his own mind, and Sarah suggested it, and he took the bond girl, and he produced that child. But that was his works. That's the reason Hagar is a type of the covenant of works. And the child was a child of the flesh, meaning of fleshly abilities. Most men and most women can produce a child. Together they can do it. And that's what Ishmael was. He was a product of that union between Abraham and the slave girl. And it was his works and his abilities. And he worked with Ishmael for 13 years trying to fashion him into what would be that child of promise. But when Ishmael was about 13 years of age, God rejects Ishmael and says, Sarah's going to have a son. You'll call his name Isaac. And Abraham's natural reaction is to laugh at the thought of Sarah having a child and to plead for Ishmael. You see, we don't want to give up our works. We don't want to give up the idea that we can earn something from God, that we can work hard enough or give enough or do enough that God has got to do something for us. We don't want to give up on that idea. We don't want to give up on the idea of our self-sufficiency, that we can do it. We don't need anybody. We can work this thing out. We can do it. We can be blessed. But when God spoke of Sarah bringing forth that child, a child named Isaac, and with Isaac his covenant would be, God is speaking an impossibility, and He's also speaking grace. There's nothing that Abraham can do to bring this about. You know, he's speaking grace. I mean, they can go through the normal functions if they're able to, but it's not going to produce a child. You understand? If God doesn't give the child. And so, when the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me that grace is a barren woman, when God gives a promise without a condition, then it's grace that He's going to do it. And it's going to do it if we trust in Him to do it. The Scripture spoke 15 years before that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he believed God when God assured him that Sarah is going to bring forth this child that called his name Isaac. Again, he believed God. The Scripture said, being strong in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God. He believed the promise, but he couldn't produce it. He didn't stagger at the promise. The promise was beyond him, beyond his abilities. But the promise was an utter human impossibility for it to come to pass. But the Scripture says he didn't stagger at the promise of God. We don't stagger at problems because we can work through them. We can find a way around them. What the people of God stagger at are promises. And especially those promises that are given without condition. Because when they're given without condition, that's grace. When they're given with condition, that's works. And he does that sometimes. If I didn't get up on Saturday morning, tell the family, get dressed, pack an overnight suitcase of clothes, we're headed towards Corpus Christi. If I hadn't have done that, what followed would never have happened. But see, God did it in response to my obedience. But when He speaks grace, grace is a barren woman. It must be mixed first with faith, and it must be God that does it. We read last Wednesday night from Isaiah 54, and Keith pointed something out to me. I was just reading about, sing, O barren that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, saith the Lord. And he speaks about to the barren woman here. And I read all the way down through the fourth verse and stopped. And Keith, after service, said, Dad, said, why didn't you go one more verse? I looked at it and said, thy maker is thine husband. Thy maker is thine husband. Praise God, our maker is the reason that grace can produce for us if we trust in Him. I said, if we trust in Him, the Scripture tells us we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which is before ordained that we should walk therein. By grace, through faith, what do? We believe God. We trust in God. In the fourth chapter of Romans, second verse, speaking of Abraham, he said, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the modern theology, all they can get out of that is, well, Abraham believed God, and God saw this old rotten sinner as being a righteous man. And believe me, they'll go to great extents to point out all the things that Abraham did wrong. But see, Abraham had never received the better thing that's promised to us at Calvary. Promised to us without works, that better thing of justification by the blood of Jesus Christ, the justification which is by grace, the justification which changes everything for the one justified. Nevertheless, Abraham, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, look at this fourth verse. To him that worketh, the reward. He talks about the reward. What is the reward? The reward is the promise kept, you know, if it be so. And when he went into Hagar, the reward was a product of his works, but the reward was Ishmael. But when he believed God against all impossibilities, against hope, he believed in hope for being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able also to perform. And it could only be by grace because it was humanly impossible, and the reward was Isaac. The reward was Isaac, and it was by grace and not by works. He could not do it, but God gave him Isaac. You bring that right down to our salvation. Praise God, our salvation is real. Our salvation is more than forgiveness. God was forgiven people from the first day that sin entered. God was forgiven people. When Moses, right after he first met God, there on the mountain, you know, after he brought the children of Israel out, actually, God said, I'm going to introduce myself to you. I'm going to declare my name before you. He brought him up in the mountain, told him to stand on a rock, put him in a cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand, let him see the backside of his glory, and declared his name, said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving sins and iniquities. God said, I'm a forgiving God. He told Moses that. Jesus did not die on the cross just to forgive our sins over and over and over and over. Neither did he die on the cross to forgive our sins once, forever, past, present, and future, before we commit them. That's a modern-day lie that's damning millions of souls. But forgiveness is not what Calvary was about. Praise God. The angel Gabriel told Daniel about the Christ that was to come. He said, He will make an end of sins. He didn't say He'll forgive sins. He'll make an end of sins. God was forever forgiving sins of those that repented. God said through the prophets, He had no delight in the pleasure and the death of the wicked. He said, let the wicked turn from his ways. He said, there's pardon and there's forgiveness. That's under the old covenant. That there was pardon and forgiveness for those that would forsake their ways and turn to God. Under the old covenant. But Christ came into the world, was made a man for the purpose of suffering the death of the cross, for the purpose to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And that is grace. That is grace. Grace is not covering us so God can't see us. Grace is not covering us with blood or grace or invisible righteousness or any other thing. But grace is that promise of redemption and end of sins, everlasting righteousness bestowed upon those that trust Him without their works to make it happen. That's grace. And when I heard it, I said, Lord, people are going to say I'm absolutely flipped it if I get up there and say that grace is a barren woman. But Sarah typified grace. The child of promise was going to come by Sarah, but it could only come by grace. It couldn't come by works. It had to come by grace. And if Hagar typified the covenant of works, then Sarah typified the covenant of grace. And she also typified Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, because we're saved by what? By grace, through faith. But what does that mean? Grace is God fulfilling this promise that He swore by Himself to do for humanity, for as many as would trust in Him. It's God doing it. If we just slow up, stop our efforts and labors towards salvation and peace with God, I'm talking about. I can tell you, if ever you see Him, know Him Praise God. You're going to be more active than you've ever been in your life. But it won't be works toward the promise. It'll be works because of the promise. The promise received. Praise God. That you go free for the first time to serve the living God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter, which is the works and the abilities of man, but to serve Him in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Praise God. If we could understand the things that are provided for us in grace, and I'm not talking about things, I said things. I came to realization some time back when Paul spoke in the third chapter of Ephesians. He said, unto me, and less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To Paul, grace was that ministry, to give grace, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's a time that I believe that the unsearchable riches of Christ was everything He'd give us if we just serve Him. And that's foolishness. That's absolutely foolish. I heard a preacher probably 25 years ago, but he was telling the people, he said, God loves you so much, so much. Talk to the sinner, the lost man. He loves you so much that He'll give you anything if you'll just receive Jesus, His Son. You know, He'll give you anything if you'll do that. That man was lying. That man was lying. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world, past tense, that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever but believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to notice something, that as far as God loving a sinner so much that He would do anything today to bring about, you know, His redemption or what? Oh yes, He can intervene and interfere in the affairs of life. But you don't know. You don't know but what that hard time they're going through isn't destined towards bringing them to the end of themselves to call upon the Lord. You don't know that. But the idea that He loves a sinner so much that He'd make them rich if they just received Jesus is an absolute lie. And deceived so many, many, many. And I begin to realize that the unsearchable riches of Christ are not the things that are prepared for us, but the unsearchable riches of Christ is who He is, what He came to do, praise God, but really who He is. In Colossians, the first chapter, says that all things are created in Him, by Him, into Him. In Him all things consist. He's before all things. And He is the head of the body, who is the beginning. He's in the beginning with God and was God. Everything made by Him, the Creator. That's Christ. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the Scripture says that not only in the beginning, but it says that He is the beginning. And that the universe was created in Him. We're talking about how His greatness, who He is, what He is. And He was made flesh to die for us, to take away our sin. Praise God, make a new creation out of us. Hallelujah. The one that not only created all things, but all things were created in Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and He created them in Him. In Christ. That's amazing. That just boggles my mind. You know, some of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And by the way, He is the head of the body. You got a problem. Praise God. Your head is not hanging on a cross. Your head's not lying in a tomb. Your head didn't begin in a manger. Oh no, eternal as God Himself is the one that's the head of the church. And every child of God, every member of Christ has a direct connection to Him. Just like every member of the body, the least member of the body, has its own nerve running all the way up to the head and to the brain. So we're connected to Him who is the beginning. We're connected to Him in whom all things were created. And we abide in Him. And then it says that He abides in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not talking about a babe in a manger. It's not talking about a man hanging on a cross. He was all that. But before all that, He was in the beginning with God, was God. Everything created by Him, in Him, for Him, into Him. In Him all things consist. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's the one that He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Praise God. Don't tell me that His church is weak and sinful. Don't tell me that His church is defeated. And it's not because of their strength. Praise God, the child of God that knows Him, knows who He is. They won't be strutting around boasting of what I am in Him. They need to know what He is, what He is in us. Praise the Lord. Amen. I find myself weeping in that altar, pleading, God, I must have You when I stand before them people. I must have You, Your Spirit, Your presence working in me. If I don't have it, nothing's going to happen because I can't do it. But people, the promise, coming back to that grace, if it's of works, it's over in the 11th chapter of Romans, if it be of works, it's no longer grace. But if it be grace, it's no longer of works. Praise God. Hallelujah. But the election of grace and God's glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish, is a work of grace. It's a child of promise, not works, not abilities, not human efforts, none of that. Believe the truth. Trust in Him. Praise God. And be with Abraham, followers of those who through faith and patience receive the promises. Praise God. Hallelujah. Receive the promises. That promise of full salvation, that promise of a pure heart, washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed, that promise of unholiness, that is a fruit and not an effort. Praise God. Because it issues out of a heart that's been cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus. Our works are Hagar. Hallelujah. Our works are Hagar. But our faith interacts with Sarah with grace. And God does the work in us, for us, and in us. And also, grace given to preach. Grace also does the work through us. Praise God. God bless you.